So if this is your first time here, or you came in anticipation of hearing Pastor Matt give the sermon, I would like to use that as incentive to invite you back next week when Pastor Matt will actually be here. So for the last couple of weeks, we are coming up actually to the last couple of weeks studying Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And through the past few weeks, we've been going through the second half of Ephesians. And in the second half of Ephesians, and then the last two sermons that have been preached were on what is commonly known in Ephesians as the household code. And these sections deal with the specifics of how our unity in Christ plays out in specific areas in our walk with Christ in our day-to-day lives. So 2 weeks ago, the sermon was on unity in Christ in marriage. And then last week was unity in Christ in parenthood. And let me just encourage you that if you weren't here last week, and especially if you're a parent, go online and listen to that sermon because it was really terrific. Now this week we're going to look at Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, which is unity with Christ in our vocations. So would you join me in prayer as we begin? Heavenly Father, we just ask that your Spirit would fill this place. And the words that would be heard would be your words. And the thoughts that we would leave with would be your thoughts. And we pray that the Scripture would pierce our hearts and change our lives and change how we view our work and who we work for. Lord, you are our leader. You are our boss. We thank you for your sacrificial love for us, Lord. And we pray that we will be open to hear your voice this morning. And we ask this in your Son's Jesus' name. Amen. So today, before we dive into the deep end of Ephesians, I'd like to start with a little historical perspective. These are my glasses. I have worn glasses almost all of my life. They are very important to me. They are the first thing I put on in the morning, and they are the last thing I take off before I go to bed at night. I need them to drive. I need them to read. I need them to look at my computer. Everything I do, I need my glasses. Now, I look out, and I see people with glasses, and I know some of you are camouflaged with contacts, but you get exactly what I mean, right? You need your glasses. So, but glasses wearers also have this funny little quirk. When they see people they know, and they see glasses they like, they'll say, hey, would you mind if I just tried on your glasses to see what they look like on me? So sure enough, you'll borrow somebody's glasses. You put them on, and you can not only see what you look like in them, you can't see anything. It's not your prescription. Now, this is kind of an easy way to see that how important it is to be able to see clearly. So I'm going to ask you this morning to put on your gospel glasses when we're going through this passage, and not your 21st century glasses, because right at the start, the language can seem harsh. And if you're not a Christian, or if this is your first time here, or you've never read this passage, I think some clarification is really important in this part of Ephesians. So in the first verse, Paul says, bond servants, obey your earthly masters. Okay? And there are other translations for bond servants from the original Greek that you will read, slaves, obey your earthly masters. And again, that can seem like pretty harsh language. But this is where I just really need to be clear. The Bible does not support, has never supported, encouraged, or promoted slavery. And in fact, as we go through the passage, you will see how Paul undermines the very institution of slavery. So if someone comes to you and says that, hey, weren't there people in the history that have twisted this gospel that would seem to encourage this? For me, I say yes. I apologize for people who have misused God's word for this terrible, terrible institution. But don't stop there. Because Christians have historically been on the forefront to abolish slavery. One example would be William Wilberforce, a 19th century evangelical minister who came late to the Lord, but when he did, he had a passion to abolish slavery in the UK. So yes, I think it's fair to apologize for this misuse of God's word, but I think it's also fair to say that Christians are still on the front lines working to abolish slavery, even today, in the sex trade, immigrant workers, migrant workers, all over. So do both. Do that. So having said that, let's look at bondservant. So we looked at slavery. Let's look at bondservanthood. What is bondservanthood in biblical times? Well, it's not the same as slavery or slave as it was practiced in the UK and the US 17th, 18th, and 19th century. Understanding it wasn't a great deal, but it did not involve kidnapping. It did not involve deporting entire people groups out of their country, never to return, and it did not involve a life sentence. There were instances in biblical times where people would actually sell themselves into slavery, into this bond servanthood, but they had the chance to work out that debt and get out of bond servanthood. So after all this context, is it fair to apply this passage to the contemporary workplace? And how relevant is this passage to our work lives and walking with Christ? Well, it's not only fair to apply the passage, but it's imperative in our faith, because in a few short verses, Paul takes the whole universe of workers, whether you're in business, ministry, school, government, and he speaks to you on how you should work. And then quite revolutionarily, if that's a word, later on we'll see, he speaks to the importance of management, owners and managers in the workplace. So he takes the whole universe of workers and managers and speak to them how you should work. And for relevance, let's talk about relevance for a second. How relevant is this passage? How relevant is work in your current life? Well, let's look at that for a second. Okay, so you have a friend in the neighborhood or at work, and they invite you to a party. Off you go to the party, and there's some people you know and some people you don't know. So you want to meet new people. So you go to someone you don't know, and the first question after you introduce yourself is, what's your name? So now we know that. You know my name, I know your name. This may or may not be the second question you ask, but you could say, hey, where are you from? Are you from around here? If you want to know if they're from Philadelphia, you say, do you hate the Cowboys like I hate the Cowboys? Then you know if they're from Philadelphia. But now, almost without fail, say 99.5% of the time, what's the next question? What do you do? What do you do? What do you do? And we're not talking about people you just met. You can see somebody that you haven't seen for a month, just a month later, and you're asking, what are you up to? What are you doing? And your implication is, have you changed jobs? Did you move? So how relevant, you can't understate the importance of your vocation, of your job, within your walk with Christ, when one of the two or three questions with everyone you meet is going to be about, what is your job and how do you work? So the big idea this morning that we're going to cover is, work like Jesus is your boss. Work like Jesus is your boss. And we're going to look at two ways that Paul addresses working like Jesus is your boss. The first is how. How, as our identity is in Christ, do we work like Jesus is our boss? And the second thing that the passage is going to speak to us about is why. Why should we work as Jesus is our boss? So let's look at how do we work like Jesus is our boss. So in the first few verses, one of the most important words that you will see is an easy word to gloss over. It's just this innocuous little adverb, okay? It's the word as. So Paul points out three distinct ways how we should be working as Jesus is our boss. But if you gloss over this word as, and you don't pay attention to it, you miss the most important thing, because everything he tells you about how we should work as Jesus is our boss points you right to Christ. So I'm going to reread verses 5 through 7, and I want you to pay particular attention to that innocuous little adverb. It says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service, not as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man." So once again, Paul begins this section reinforcing that you as a worker should obey your earthly boss. And then the next thing he says is, with fear and trembling. But this needs clarification too, because when Paul uses the term fear and trembling in this context and in other places in the Bible, he is talking about respect and awe to a mighty God. He's not looking backwards and saying, you work with fear and trembling to your boss, because that is not godly. That is not how we are called to work with Jesus as our boss. We are told to obey our earthly masters, but he says further, as you would Christ. When Jesus is your boss, you are called to work boldly. You are called to be bold in your workplace. Bold to make suggestions to have a better workplace. Bold to share your faith with the people that you work with. That's boldness. Let's have an example of boldness. I have three names I'm going to put out, and then we'll give a short example of that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, these guys exemplified boldness in their workplace. And how would that be? Well, this is from the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. Oop, I did that last service, too. Maybe I'll just move this up. Here we go. So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, King Nebuchadnezzar had just conquered the Israelites in Jerusalem. And King Nebuchadnezzar took the best and the brightest and the strongest young man and put them in their court. And they were bold in their work, even as slaves. They were very bold. They said, we're not going to eat this junk that the king gave us to eat. We're only going to eat the best foods, and we're going to be the best and the brightest and the strongest. And that was really noticed. And they were moving up in the court. So then Nebuchadnezzar one day says, I have a great idea. I'm going to build a giant gold statue, and I want everybody to bow down to me. And all of his other minions are going, yeah, that's a great idea, king. We love it. And if you don't bow down to me, then I'm going to put you in the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we bow down only to God, to Yahweh. We will not and we cannot bow down to you. Nebuchadnezzar's furious. He says, okay, I'm stoking up the furnace and you're going in the furnace. And they were like, dude, you do what you got to do, but I only bow down to Jesus. I bow down to God. That's why I bow down to him. So sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar and his court put the three of them in the fiery furnace, but God is there with them. They bring them out of the furnace and they are unsinged and unburned. Now, I would venture to guess your boldness at work will not result in you being put into a fiery furnace, right? So take that as an example. God is with you. When Jesus is your boss, you can be bold at work, and you know he is with you. So let's look at the next as. And the next as is what not to do at work, not by way of eye service, and not as people pleasers. Isn't it good to please the people you work with? Isn't it good to please the people you work for? I mean, that seems to make sense to me. So I'm in sales, okay? And I've spent most of my career in sales. And I would tell you that sales in general is one of the most people-pleasingest professions that you will ever find. Because think of it, a salesperson meets with a customer and he wants that customer to like them, to trust them, so they will give them business. And then the salesperson's compensation is directly related, tied to that sale. But if all you have in sales is your customers liking you, you being very rich because of the sales, and you being held up in your company as a big-time salesperson, I would tell you that disaster is just waiting for you just around the corner, because sales is full of failure. Let me give you an example. But when you're with Christ, not only is the bar higher, but failure and success is measured in different ways. So here we go. I told you I'm in sales. I sell office furniture. I worked diligently with a customer that I had done small business with, but they were building a new building. Called me in, and I'm working with them. I mean, we're really cooking, right? I bring all the resources that my company has to bear on this project. We decide what furniture, what size, what color, will it fit? Is it the right quality and the right price? What flooring color do you need? How do you integrate your technology into the furniture I'm sending you? I'm telling you, we were kicking, right? And so everybody's happy. Everybody's happy with me. I'm happy with them. We're doing good. I go back to my office and I prepare the final proposal. Literally, as I'm handing over my proposal to the customer, they go, oh, by the way, my boss told me I got to get two other prices. Yeah, you have to get two other prices. So all the work that I thought they liked and trusted me for 2 months, is now being taken and given to somebody else to get a cheaper price. So here's another thing: when Jesus is your boss, you live in a community of believers, and so when bad things happen, you're not supposed to just put on a happy face, right? Say, that's okay, that's another sale. No, I would admit to you that I was hurt and I was angry. This was not what I expected. So I reached out to Pastor Matt, And I asked him, I said, Matt, would you just pray for me? Would you help me? Let's pray about this. And he gave me a couple of verses to keep in my pocket for this, and I want you to have them. They were so good for when this happens, I want you to have it. And it's back from Ephesians 4, which we just studied a short while ago. So from Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. And then we read from verse 29, also of Ephesians 4. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. How convicting was that? Now, if people pleasing was all I had gone down in flames. I had failed miserably. My customer obviously wasn't happy and trusted me for the work that I had done. My immediate boss, I can tell you, his compensation is based on my sales. No people-pleasing going on there. And when my owner would have found out that I offered all these resources without getting a commitment from the customer before I brought them in, furious, furious. But I worked in a trustworthy way with my customer. And that's God-pleasing. So when you change the parameter of what success looks like when Jesus is your boss, you change the parameters of where success and failure lives. By not sinning also in anger against my customer, I can be a witness in my workplace. Because I would tell you, if you're in business, anger is often the first tool in the toolbox that people pull out. Not only is it accepted, it's expected. So for me to not be angry at my customer in and be corrupting talk within my workplace, I have the ability to be an example of my workplace that Jesus is my boss, not my owner, not the customer. So next, we're going to look and finish that command on verse 7. Of not by way of eye service or as people pleasers, and he continues, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill to the Lord and not to man. So if you're a believer, what he is saying here is, this is the true meaning of being a bondservant, because Christ has paid in full for your sins by his sacrifice on the cross. We are literally his bondservants, tasked with doing his will on earth at our jobs as earthly bondservants, meaning that Jesus is our ultimate boss and we work to serve him with goodwill and not to man. So, how can we render service with a goodwill to the Lord, knowing that we are his bondservants? You know, and sometimes that's kind of hard to find in our jobs because a lot of times we have a piece of a job, right? So in manufacturing, you manufacture this widget, and then it goes down to the next line, and they manufacture the next part. You're not really part of the whole. Or if you're in a professional service, like an auditing team, you take one part of the ledger and you audit that. But you don't know at the end how that all works out. But I would tell you, when Jesus is your boss, you can rest assured that the work that you are doing, the peace that you provide in the work that you are doing, although it's not in its whole, because we often don't see it in its whole, you are furthering the creation that Christ has put you in. Your work is bettering God's creation. And then on top of that, the compensation you receive for what you have done at work is compensation that can be shared to further the gospel within your church, missionaries, other Christian ministries. So this is how you serve, you render service with goodwill to the Lord. By working with Jesus as your boss, you're doing the best job that you can do, and you're compensated for that. You are enabling the creation to continue in a great way, and you are furthering the gospel by your giving. Now, before we get to the why, I want to leapfrog verse 8 and go to verse 9, where Paul's revolutionary edict to owners and managers, and we see where Paul has to say about people in authority over others in the workplace. And this is verse 9. It says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So Paul has just told masters or owners, and you're at the same level. This was just not done in biblical times. And he not only says you're at the same level, but he spent more time and he prioritized your workers before he talked even to you. It just wasn't done in that time. But what Paul doesn't say in all of that is that management and ownership is not important. He doesn't say it's unimportant. He doesn't say it's unnecessary. Think back to verse 5. Workers, obey your earthly bosses. So he knows that this structure is important. And so in any large organization or any organization, structure is very important. Think of your business, again, church, schools, offices. Without that, without management, you really have chaos and potential financial ruin. So management is critical to success. But let's look at an illustration for like organizational structure, all right? And so if you work for a large or medium-sized company, in almost any organization, there's an organizational chart. And it starts with the owner, president, CEO. Next level is a lot of C's, CEO, or CFO, CIO, COO, executive management, upper management, middle management, all the way down. But what he has said, when Jesus is your boss, it's CEO, CFO, COO, upper management, middle management. Everybody's on the same line, and everybody reports up to Christ. That's who the ultimate boss is. So he's telling you, lead like Jesus leads. You want to use Jesus as your leadership example, which I think sometimes people do in work, looking at their bosses as they are, they want to emulate that. When Jesus is your boss, that's exactly what you're doing. You're looking for, how did Jesus lead? Well, Jesus was a servant leader. An oxymoron in some workplaces, but Jesus was a servant leader. So what he says now is, as a servant leader, and it's sometimes an oxymoron, I would say actually that throughout history, some of the greatest leaders in the best organizations have been servant leaders. And this is going back, but if you look at current business literature, there's a book, Good to Great, by Jim Collins. That was on the bestseller list for, I don't know how long, but a very long time. He's a well-respected author. And so in his book, Good to Great, is that up there? Let's put up the pyramid. To be a level 5 executive. So in a level 5 executive, what Jim Collins says, a level 5 executive builds enduring greatness through a paradoxical, and I like that, a paradoxical blend of personal humility and professional will. So what do all great leaders have? They build enduring greatness through, build enduring greatness. Okay, let me see. Christianity, 2,000 years, grows exponentially and growing even today. Check. And then he says this paradoxical blend of what? Humility and vision. This is what Jesus brings when Jesus is your boss. There's an enduring greatness, servant leader. So the next thing that Paul says, specifically, if you were in management or you were an owner, don't threaten your workers. Why not threaten your workers? It doesn't work, and he knows that. Threatening your workers pushes the people that report back to you to be people pleasers, because as you're threatening them, all they want to do is get away from that. All they want to do is not be hollered at. They don't want to lose their job. You are pushing them into exactly what God is telling you not to do, and you're developing people pleasers. And on another hand, that's just for that, but also, if you remember back to Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, your anger and threats can become sinful. Be angry and do not sin. Your threats beget anger, anger begets sin, which starts to cycle all over again. Threatening does not work. Be a servant leader. Be the example in your workplace, given the responsibility of an owner or a manager, to be humble and to serve like Christ served. So, how would you work differently if you believed Jesus was your boss? Be bold. Be bold in your workplace. Be bold in your job. Be bold to make suggestions to make it a better workplace. Be bold to share your faith, as hard as it is sometimes, with your coworkers. Don't be a people pleaser. Be a God pleaser. Be aware and act as a bondservant of Christ, being bold and not being a people pleaser. And if you're an owner or manager, don't threaten. Be a servant leader. So we've talked about the how to work like Jesus is your boss. Let's look at why. Why do we work like bondservants of Christ. And the biggest reward here you receive is by being a bondservant of Christ. It's called out in verse 8. Paul says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or free. So I'm going to take the words knowing that, pull them out, put them over here, and I am going to put in the word because. It adds a certain amount of clarity that I think you will agree. I hope you will agree. Because whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or free. So Paul says a lot here, and what he doesn't say is that you will get a raise or that you will get a promotion, and that's why you work like Jesus is your boss. What does he say you will receive? He says clearly that you will receive blessings from Christ. And what are the blessings of Christ? Quite simply, and to its essence, working for Jesus is the ultimate blessing. If you're a Christian, you know your work, your good work, your great work doesn't get you into heaven. Your knowledge that Christ died for you and your sins on the cross and you stand before a holy God, that's what gets you into heaven. And one day when you're standing full face to face with God, what you want to hear is, well done, good and faithful bondservant. But I believe there are practical applications and implications of the blessings of the Spirit that you will get when Jesus is your boss. We're going to look at Galatians 5, 22 to 24. Commonly referred to as the fruits of the Spirit, we're calling the blessings of the Spirit. Now, when Jesus is your boss, you not only receive these blessings of the Spirit, but now you are free to exude and give those blessings of the Spirit to those that you work with and those that you work for. And what are the blessings of the Spirit? They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the one I pray for every day, self-control. How transformational would your job and your workplace and your work be if you received these blessings from Christ and gave them freely in your workplace? So we've talked about both workers, owners and managers in the workplace, but perhaps you're not currently in the paid workforce. For stay-at-home parents, it's often hard and it can be frustrating to see the difference you're making in your child or your children, especially when they're young. I mean, the changes are often very small, and they're incremental. And if you're home with your kids, there's not a lot of people around like clapping on the sideline. Good job, keep it up, you're doing it. But Jesus is your boss. You are in God's workplace. He honors the work that you are doing in your workplace with your children. This is how you honor God. He will bless the work that you are doing. And if you're currently out of the workforce, your job is now to look for work. Your job is to pray, Christ, where would you have me work? Don't overestimate or underestimate your abilities in the workforce. Pray where God will use you in the workplace. This is your job. So before we transition into communion, I would like to leave you with one final thought here. And that is, biblical scholars will say that Jesus' active ministry lasted approximately 3 years, from about the time he was 30 till about the time he was 33. The Bible chronicles Jesus' life from before he was born through his birth and through early adolescence. So that means there was about 14 or 15 years that Jesus was a worker. He was a worker like you. He was a worker like me. He probably worked in a humble carpentry shop with his family business. But that means he had to meet deadlines, he had customers, he had suppliers, he had to collect the invoices so he could pay his suppliers. This was his workplace. And he served his earthly boss, probably his father, but mostly he served his heavenly father through his perfect life and as our ultimate sacrifice on the cross. And he did that to forgive us our sins. So weekly, we remember and honor that sacrifice in communion. And if you're a follower of Christ, we welcome you to this family meal. But if Jesus is not your boss, I'd like to encourage you today to follow Christ. And perhaps your first step this morning will to ask one of the people in back to pray with and for you and to accept Christ as your personal Savior. So over the next few songs, we will welcome you to partake in this remembrance of him who gave himself for us. There are tables in front. There are two tables in back with a gluten-free option to my right. So listen to these words of Jesus from Matthew 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our boss. We love you and we thank you for your sacrifice for us so that we could participate and see God face to face one day, Lord. We pray that we will walk away from here working better and knowing that you are our boss and serving you in every aspect. Thank you, Lord, for the way you love us. Amen.